We seek to choose songs to sing together corporately, even when we are not gathered, that fit theologically. And what we mean by that is they become the prayer of our heart and that help us to sing together. Hard to do when we're apart, I suppose, but we hope that you engage your voices from wherever you are at, around Cloverdale or Surrey or Langley or Vancouver or the rest of the world as you've tuned in. This last song we sang, the words are so rich, and if they're true, as you have sung them and prayed them, then you will change and conform to the image of Jesus. Then you will make it your driving passion to truly know him. I want to know you, Jesus, my Lord, King of the heavens, King of my soul, the master I submit to fully. I trade my treasure and all my rewards. In other words, exclusive of everything else, my longing is, Jesus, to know you. We hope that is your longing, or as we study God's word together through the power of the Holy Spirit, that today that would become your longing. It's not easy to follow Jesus. There are pressures that come from all over the place, and it's difficult. In fact, some say in Canada and North America that there are so many that are in the church that don't really know Jesus, or perhaps maybe stated a little softer, that are more like the world than like God. That's a problem. I am told, and I hope this to be true, so I'm going to tell it to you as though it's true, that there are fish that if you place them in the tank, they will stay the same size in that tank as you want them to be. The one that this diver was talking about, the fish that he went after the most, is this small shark. And if you confine it, it will stay the size proportionate to the tank you put it in. These sharks can be literally 6 inches long, fully mature. And yet, if they're in the world, I guess the ocean, we would say they can grow as large as 8 feet. I think one of the ways the demonic realm attacks the church, one of the ways the demonic realm attacks you is to place you in a box, not the box of God's word, but the box of traditions or culture or the way the world thinks or those around you are pressuring you to think. And sadly, we end up with many 6-inch Christians trapped in an aquarium, not living in the world, but not of the world, living on mission for the glory of God, sharing the gospel with their lives, swimming with all that they are and all that they have for his glory. We celebrate that Jesus is the risen King. And if that's true, then our passion needs to become to know him more, to conform to his likeness more. That's what godliness is, to be like God, in this case, to be like Jesus, to have Christ formed in us, to use Galatians language. We need to be passionate about growing in that so that we can live our lives on mission for him. Far too often, church is seen as convenient. And our longing is for creativity, not conformity. Our longing is to be entertained and not to be eager to live on mission. And that needs to change. And I hope one of the things that this situation we're in for the past year will teach us is what authenticity truly looks like. What's most important to us? If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do. If you don't, please go get them, because I think it's so important to follow along, and especially on a morning like today where we're covering a large portion of Scripture and kind of focusing in on little parts of it, I think it's important to see in its context. If you could turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is found in the pastoral epistles. This is written by Paul, in this case, to a pastor, Pastor Timothy, who's in Ephesus, one of the greatest in terms of the planting of the churches in the history of Christianity. This is where Jesus' mother Mary served and was buried. John was one of the early leaders in this church, and now Timothy, one of the superstars, young though he might have been, of the entire early church, was their first pastor. And yet we discover that this church needed help. There was things attacking the church from the inside and from the out. We see in Acts 20, Paul addressing this and saying, wolves will come and savagely try to rip you apart, some deceived. We see this now addressed in the pastoral epistle. So what do we do about this? Well, here in chapter 4, the focus is on, really, somebody wants to serve God, a servant of Christ, verse 6, and we will read a major portion of this, but a servant of Christ looks like this. Now, specifically, this is for those who are in full-time ministry. But it's interesting, as you note in the Bible, as you study this and read this, that the attributes of those who are to be elders, find those in 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, are actually identical outside of one key attribute to what God requires and demands from everyone. The issue then is maturity more than it is a different mandate. The different one would be able to teach. So 1 Timothy 4 gives us a pattern for growth, or I would even say a passion for growth. I want to pick it up in verse 6 and read till the end of the chapter. I think the notes you will have will be from chapter or verse 7, where we're going to focus in on. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Now, again, please understand, this is the focus, that we would be good servants of the King, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Words of the faith, that's the gospel, the faith, the content of the gospel, and then good doctrine, the rest of the Bible. The core of what's going to be attacked is the incredible doctrines of grace, and then the reality that we are to live our lives on mission for the King. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. I think this was a major issue for the Apostle Paul and the Church of Ephesus. I think this is a massive issue for the church at Cloverdale. Maybe the church all over the world, but certainly with what we're going through, there are so many false truths, half-truths, chaos going on around us. And instead of focusing in on the faith and the doctrines of the faith, our focus is on so many other places. Oh, on extremes that divide rather than on what ignites and unifies. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive all of our might, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scriptures, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Life and doctrine, NIV translates it, I think helpful. Keep a close eye on who you are and on what you teach. Applied Scripture. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Really, we want to cover 16 verses. Foundationally, we'll focus in on verses 7 and 8 and then try to understand what they mean in the context. But here is the problem for Timothy. Verse 1 and verse 16. There are those around you who are struggling. There are those around you who are in the church but not of Christ. There are those around you who are coasting and struggling, in this case, with legalism or with apathy and license. They're not getting how important Jesus is, and they're being distracted by other things, and then those distractions are being what they teach and talk about and can't lose sight of, and they're sharing with all sorts of others. They're adding rules. They're taking away Scripture. They're attacking the church, thinking that they're part of the church. Verse 16, if you persist in sound doctrine and the gospel, you will save yourself and others. In other words, this passage of Scripture is one of those that is shocking to us, in that It's approaching a gathered group of believers, the church of Ephesus, really the individual who is pastoring them, Timothy. And it's saying, Timothy, pay attention. This is not only life and death, this is eternity at stake. Jesus is the risen King. Now train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to follow Him, to make sure you're growing, that you're not a 6-inch Christian caught in traditions or apathy or distracted by what is going on around you in the world, but you're a 8-foot Christian and you're swimming in the world but not of the world on mission for Jesus, conformed to the image of our Christ. So often we put off today what we should be doing. And if you put off today the pursuit of godliness, you will never become godly. Godly, simple definition, like Jesus. This whole entire passage, and really we could probably argue a significant portion of the New Testament, is to teach us how to grow. And so as we try to do every resurrection season, we want to follow up this risen King celebration with an understanding that it's not just about this one decision. It's not just about a prayer that we say or a baptism that we're engaged in or a communion that we partake in. It's about a relationship with the living God that is constantly growing and conforming us to who He is. It's the priority and passion of our life. It brings peace, it brings passion, and it brings purpose. And so often it's so secondary in the Canadian church that we become those who are almost Sunday only Christians. I don't want to brag to you, but I was a very good swimmer when I was younger. I passed all of the, you'll find out soon that I'm not really bragging. I passed all of the badges. When I was 11, I had passed them all. You had to wait till 14 to take what was then called Bronze Medallion, and that would let me become very soon a teacher of others how to swim and a lifeguard, and I was one of those people that was amazing at swimming. The woman I was dating when I got a little bit older and I didn't finish all of my swimming was actually swimming at the time for University of Calgary. Her swim coach was the coach of the Olympic team. One of her teammates was a guy by the name of Mark Tewksbury. She was a very good swimmer. And the difference between her being a very good swimmer and me being a very good swimmer were probably very small. The discipline she put in was amazing. She would get up at 4:30, 5 o'clock and go and swim. The team itself would spend with her there about 5 hours a day in the pool. They were only allowed to eat certain foods. In fact, she was not allowed to go to Peter's Drive-In. If you can imagine a sacrifice if you lived in Calgary, that's got to be one of the biggest. She had to be in bed at the right time and wake up at the right time and eat the right foods and do everything with one thing in mind, becoming a faster swimmer. Now, being the great swimmer I am, I challenged her to a race. And she, being kind and gracious, gave me about a half a pool head start. And she yelled, go, and I started. And literally, I think within about 2 seconds, she was going by me. And so to my forever shame, I grabbed her foot, pulled her back, held her back, and won the race. What I'm trying to say is this: if you're a Christian, like I was a swimmer, there's a very good chance that you're not driven and defined by your relationship with Jesus. If you're a Christian like I was a swimmer, sadly and horrifyingly, there's even a possibility that you don't know Jesus. Oh, it's not that I didn't swim. I did. I enjoyed swimming. We'd go out to the summer. We'd go to Sylvan Lake or wherever we went for camps, and I enjoyed going to the pool. I liked swimming. In fact, there was a little dugout at Briarcrest. We went there a number of times. I enjoyed swimming, but it was a secondary thing. And I think what this passage is going to teach us, and that's this word training or really, Jim, we're going to go after with all our might, striving and toiling for godliness. If we don't do this, then we don't actually understand the greatness of the risen King. In other words, if you treat your Christianity like I treated my swimming, often you will lose the race and lose focus and be upset and anxious and apathetic and legalistic and lost. So I want to go to this passage. There's actually 12 imperatives in this passage. We're only going to look at five. We're going to call them keystone habits, that if you're not involved in a keystone habit, is one of those habits that if you put in play in your life, it changes all of your life, not just the specific area that you're focused on. Five keystone habits for the Christian that if you're not doing, there's a very good chance that you're not growing. And if you're not growing, there's a very good chance that your life will fall apart when pressure comes. And pressure is here. So I long for, and this is what I want to tell you up front. If you're coasting, today I want to challenge you to be committed. If you're following Jesus only when it's convenient, today I'm asking you to have the courage to count the cost and actually set your life on a disciplined pursuit of godliness. Oh, physical training is of some value. Lori went flying by me so fast it would make, well, made my head spin. It's of some value, but training for godliness is verse 7 and 8, and then we'll expand and just go, okay, where is this? Where do we see it in the passage? How does this help us? Is of good now and for all eternity. This is how we prepare ourselves and passionately call others to take part in what's going on for all eternity. If you'll apply this, this could be the most important passage you work through this year. If you'll follow this call to courageous commitment, then this message will change your life. And I hope and pray, move all of us closer to conformity to Christ than we were before. Now remember, conformity to Christ is not something you do in isolation. We'll see that. It's something you do so that you can live on mission for Him. Sharing the gospel, displaying the gospel with all who will listen. All right, let's get into the text. The first habit, if we're saying there's five keystone habits, five habits that if you put in place in your life, you'll be one of those who is disciplining yourself for godliness. Habit number one, become a preacher. Now, by this I don't mean look at the call of God on your life and make sure you can preach to others who are listening, those who are gathered at home, and make sure you can do that, although that is an amazing privilege that I have. This, I mean, become a preacher to your own heart. Psalm 42, perhaps inspired by the Holy Spirit, displays this the best. Why are you so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. Well, that now displayed in this passage by the call to remind ourselves constantly, not only to have foundationally a life based on the gospel, but then to never lose sight of it. There's always two extremes when it comes to Christianity. The one is that you think you can earn your own way, and that's a ditch that you can fall into and very quickly become a legalist and judge others. I don't know in my ministry life if I've ever seen it so on display as now. I suppose I probably have, but it just seems like the pressure that the pandemic and response to the pandemic has placed on us is rising these people just so angry and so vile towards others. If you don't do it my way, you have no courage. If you don't do it my way, you have no love. Whatever, fill in the blank, but there's no love for Jesus. And then there's not only the earn your own way, your works, but there's the get out of hell free card that some people think they have because somehow they've jumped through the right hoops in their tradition, and this becoming a preacher chases those away and keeps us in the shadow of the cross all of the time. See, the gospel is not only the most essential message for me to know Jesus, but it's the most essential message for me to continue to love Him and conform to His image. And so when we say become a preacher here, we mean become a preacher of the gospel and never lose sight of the gospel. Make the gospel the most central reality to your life above everything else. What's the gospel? Well, it's very complex. In fact, I love how D.A. Carson says that the gospel is so simple that a child can understand it, so complex that an elephant can drown in it. So let's simplify. The gospel is this: God is holy and created all things. I am a sinner. In his holiness and justice, he must punish me and my sin. There's nothing I can do to earn my way out of that or around it. I am a condemned sinner by birth and choice. There's no hope for me in and of myself. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. Meaning Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, taking the penalty of my sin upon himself, the wrath of God upon the Son of God, for the glory of God and my forgiveness. And when I repent and have faith in him, I will have eternal life. See, if I keep this in mind, and this is what preaching the gospel to yourself means every day, if I keep this reality in mind, I will be humble. I will be hopeful. I've kind of summed it up in three words, and I want to work through these quickly because we've got to go to five habits and I'm taking longer than I expected. I will always have peace when the gospel is in mind. Peace from what? Well, the anxiety of the world. Philippians 4:4-6. God is near. So I said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, in the gospel. Peace with God, peace in life, peace with others. In fact, Romans 8:1, so important if you're like me and you still struggle with sin in your life. Every week, every day, every moment, I'm overwhelmed at my own stupidity, my own sin. And the Bible says there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so I cling to it as I cling to him. Oh, God, never let us forget the gospel. Not only peace, but passion. 2 Corinthians 5:14 talks about this. The love of Christ compels us. Ephesians 3:14-21, when we're praying for this, it literally says you'll be filled to the fullness of God. When you truly understand the gospel, you will say, and I'm talking now in depth, not just on the surface, but growing in it. When you truly understand it and live in the shadow of the cross, you will say, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You won't be able to stop pursuing Christ and with all of your might sharing him with others. The reason we are so apathetic or legalistic, so angry or anxious as a church, is because we've lost sight of the gospel. Peace, passion, purpose. As we study who's come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior in Canada, what we are discovering is most of them are first-generation Canadians. And you ask, why is this? And there's probably some very good cultural reasons for this, but I think the horrifying reason that breaks my heart is because most Canadian followers of Jesus are no longer living on mission for him. 2 Corinthians 5:11-21, this whole call of our identity in him. In fact, verse 21, perhaps the greatest single verse summary of the gospel: he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ. In the direct context of that, for we are convinced that he died for me. I'll personalize it. So now I will live for him as though, now I'm skipping verses, as though he is making his request through me. I'm his ambassador. Oh, the gospel does so much more than this. And you can read about this. Jerry Bridges has been tremendously helpful and many others have picked this up. But let me just say this from my heart to yours. If you're not preaching the gospel to yourself every day, then you won't have peace. You'll struggle with your passion and you'll lose sight of your purpose and you'll just coast through life and you'll see Christianity as something that's convenient, not something that has a cost, something that's there for you to pick and choose and kind of coast through rather than for you to courageously represent Jesus in the world. In our text, it's here so profoundly. When it talks about the faith, when it talks about the desire to live relationally, verse 1 of our text, and then on to verses 10 and 11. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to other things, deceitful spirits and teachings. Oh, they think they're in, but they've lost sight of the faith, the gospel, the content, the application of the gospel. Verses 10 and 11. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Some confusion on this. It's just referring to common grace. Most commentaries will just take you straight there. What I want us to note is this. Oh, brother, oh, sister, if you lose sight of the gospel, you lose sight of relationship, and you will replace it with pride or apathy, legalism or license. Never lose sight of the gospel. Every day, preach the gospel to yourself. Fight anxiety, fight apathy, fight atrophy, fight anger, and replace them with peace and passion, purpose and purity, and so much more. Preach. Become a preacher. Remind yourself all of the time of the greatness of the death of Jesus and his resurrection, and live in its context at all times. Secondly, partake in God's word. We talk about this a lot, so I'm going to fly through this. This is the second habit, to be word saturated, I suppose we could say. Verses 13 to 16 in our text talk about this. There's this devotion that comes to public reading. Verse 12 of scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Don't neglect the gift that you have. Preach it. Practice these things. What things? The context here, these things to grow, the 12 imperatives that we're summing up in 5. But be someone who loves the word of God so strongly that you want to take it in at all times. You want to listen to the word of God preached. You want to read it daily. You want to study it with all your might. You want to intake it. Psalm 19. You want to treasure it. More than honey that is sweet, more than gold that is valuable, it becomes the sweetest and most precious thing in all of your life. In fact, Jesus says, if you hear the word and apply it, you'll have security. If you hear the word and ignore it, you'll have chaos. So if the first and most important principle is to make sure the gospel is the foundation of your growth, the second is that you would have the word of God come into you and stay and memorize and stand and don't move. Listen, this is so important to say. I think one of the great tragedies of the Canadian church is we lack knowledge of the word of God, and we get blown around all the time by little things that come in, and they're deceitful, scheming. See, when we're in the Word, then all of a sudden when we hear preaching and it smacks of truth, we'll know it in our hearts, and when it's not, we'll miss it, and we'll see truth just spring out, and we'll learn new things, and most importantly, we'll know Jesus. Because the Word of God is a revelation of who God is and what He requires from us. And so we'll more and more know who the God of the Bible is. That's why, in the context of full devotion, Romans 12, 1 to 2 says, right, living sacrifice, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Now remember, for the people that this was written to, that pattern is at least impacted by the Old Testament. So he's saying, don't just be traditional. Don't just follow the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. I know you get this lots, so let me just say this. If you're not daily intaking the word of God, you will not grow as a Christian. Really, Pastor? Really? And so you can build this in. Every one of us is different. I like to do 2 big picture reads a year, and I'm trying to read along with the church as they're doing a Bible read, as we're doing a Bible read. You maybe just do commentary studies. I did that for a little while. But you want to be intaking the Word of God constantly, just saying, God, teach me more. God, one of the prayers I try to pray daily, open the eyes of my heart that I might see wonderful things from your Word. Okay, that's supposed to be quick, so I am going to have to speed up. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. Partake in God's word every day. It's your food. You're eating it. Pray constantly. Listen, here's again a tragedy. Prayer is relational. It's not so that we get things, although we do get things when we pray. That's what Jesus says, right? You don't have, this is James, but Jesus says the same thing. You don't have because you don't ask, or I'll give you everything you ask. Now, this is Jesus, when you ask in my name. Prayer is more than that, though. It's relational intimacy. It's talking to God. And I think so often when we listen to God because he speaks to us through his word, and we don't talk to him, it's this one-way relationship, and we lose sight of intimacy. So often we see Christianity as this kind of religion that's convenient, I've already said that, rather than a relationship that drives and defines us, this longing to know him more that we sang and prayed. And so when it comes to prayer, we go, yeah, maybe. Yeah, okay, I suppose once in a while I pray when I have a deep need. Oh, and I hope we pray when we have a deep need. That's Hebrews 4, right? We can find this approaching of the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. Yes, absolutely. But I would argue so much more importantly, pray always. The 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 to 18. You say, well, where is it in this passage? And it's in verse 5 of our text as he's interacting. He's praying. It's made holy, this interaction with life, by the word of God, we already covered that, and prayer. If you want to know what God's will is for you, so clearly in the Bible, it's to pray continually. Now, this includes the Nehemiah arrow prayers that, remember, he answered the king, prayed, and then answered the king, and it includes time you set aside like Jesus did. I mean, that's what it means to be godly, right? Where you say, I want to now spend extended time in prayer. We will be an anemic church. We will be a 6-inch church. If we don't preach the gospel, if we don't partake in God's word individually and corporately, and if we don't pray individually and corporately, a healthy prayer life is essential to an intimate relationship as much as a healthy interaction with a husband and wife is essential for a healthy marriage. So often I think we kind of separate Christianity from relationship, and so prayer becomes a discipline, not a delight. I'm not arguing you shouldn't discipline it in. You should. That's a D.A. Carson kind of statement, pray until you pray. You should, just like in a marriage, if you don't want to spend time with your husband or your wife, you should discipline that in. But I'm hoping for us for so much more. Oh, I long for this place to be a house of prayer. Oh, I think we have prayer warriors. But if you're not praying, if you're not interacting with God, if you're not sharing your heart with him, then you will not grow. It will impact everything else, and fairly soon your passion will turn into apathy, your peace to anxiety, and your purpose to coasting. All right, we've covered 3. Fourth, and this is perhaps today at least the most controversial, because the other 3 you hear from this pulpit all of the time. I suppose you hear this one too, but we're in a time when this is being magnified and misunderstood, and that is pursue the partnership is what I've called it. In verses 13 and 15 and 16, we see Paul working through this. Until I come, devote yourself to the, listen to these words, public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. In other words, you're gathering to hear. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. See the community that he's in? Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in these, for by so doing you'll save yourself and your hearers. Here is the assumption of the Bible. Here's the assumption of every true follower of Jesus. I live in community. Partners in the gospel. Gathering to grow, scattering to reach. Now, I mean by this, and I think Sunday mornings are extremely important, and I fear more for spiritual damage than I do for physical in terms of the response to this pandemic. I think we see it. We see it in how people are interacting, and it's real. Here's what I want us to realize. If we don't prioritize the community of faith, we won't grow. Now, here's where it becomes heartbreakingly apparent in our current culture. For some, this means a place. And I think we need a place to gather. But in the Word of God, it's not just a place. It's a people. In other words, I hear some people saying, I'm going to find a church that's still meeting, and I'll go there until I can get back together again. And that's fine if that's your conviction, but that is not what's being talked about in God's Word when it talks about this community that we're called to take part in. Don't mix them up. Don't start thinking of the church as a building. Oh, I think the gathering of believers is essential, and I think the way we do it culturally, at least outside of pandemics, is the right way to do it. But don't limit your sight to that. It's this engagement of love and mission with other believers. It's a commitment to a community, not to a place, although a place, again, I think culturally important, but a commitment to community. It means I'm willing to do what it takes to stay connected with you so that we can love Jesus more and live on mission for him. It means I'm willing to pick up the phone and make phone calls and emails and texts and encouragement and love and engage in your life. And all the more difficult when we can't do the thing that I love so deeply to do is to gather on a Sunday morning, at least physically. That's why it's so important you pick up the phone after the service and say, I learned this, I'm going to practice this, I'm going to put these in. Would you hold me accountable to the keystone habits of the Christian faith? Would you see, it's this willingness to interact and talk with one another. I have a good friend who's right now in hospital with heart issues, and every day I just connect with him. Well, why do that? Because I love him. See, we're to have that kind of love, and it's to spread and to go and to say, I'm going to connect and help you spiritually, not only physically, a heart for God, not just a physical heart. If you think you can live the Christian life alone, you will fail. And if you think it just means a building, you will fail even worse. You'll create a world around you that is conditioned by the culture, not by Christ. I have some, when I preach on this, say, well, we lack commitment in the Canadian culture, and I suppose I would agree with that. But let me say, only when it comes to things that are convenient, not when it comes to other things. I think I've shared this with you before, but when our boys were playing sports, I suppose they still play now, but it's not nearly as committed. For some of them, it was daily practices. Daily. And then games, and then expanded, and travel, and investment. And when you were a part of those teams, you never missed. Parents rarely missed. We're now talking 6-7 meetings a week. That's commitment. And I'll tell you, Christ is more important than baseball or football. Now I'm giving you our things. We're committed to work. I notice people plan their lives around their work, rather than around the community of faith. That's a mistake. We're committed to education and save for it and place things in it. Listen, I'm not arguing that sport isn't important. I think it is. I'm not arguing that work isn't important. I think it is. I'm not arguing that education isn't important. I have lots of it. I'm arguing that the community of faith is far more important if you want to know Jesus. See, we live in those latter days when there are people that are sharing things and in the church and outside of the church, and there's this chaos of misinformation. And if you're not preaching the gospel to yourself every day, you'll lose sight of Christ. If you're not pursuing a word saturation and partaking in God's word personally and corporately, you're gonna lose touch with the reality of who God is and what God has done. If you're not praying, you're going to lose sight of intimacy with Jesus that will drive and define you. And if you're not in community, if you're not living in this kind of community, this partnership in the gospel, sin will deceive you. That's what Hebrews 3 says, 12 to 14, if you want to check me later. The deceitfulness of sin will overwhelm you and steal your joy and steal your peace, steal your passion, steal your love, steal your relationship with Jesus and replace it with dead religion. Key number 5, preach the gospel, pursue word saturation, pray constantly, and take the time to pray kind of over time. Partnership in the gospel. Lastly, I've entitled this personal relationship. When I was first putting this through, I was actually going to take us back to preaching the gospel just to show that it's needed at the start and needed at the end. But I think it's better to just say, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, which includes the cross, includes the gospel, but perhaps is more than that. It's relationally more than that. See, when you look at these things, and I hope every one of you has been doing that, and you say, okay, I need to preach the gospel to myself every day. Okay, Pastor Rob, I haven't been doing that very well. I tried one time when you brought it up, but I've failed lately. Oh, it says here, pursue the word saturation. I read, but not nearly as much as I should. I'm not word saturated. I'm Netflix saturated. Prayer, I don't even know what that means anymore. I struggle. I sit down to pray and my mind goes all over the place. And partnership and community, I'm so busy being concerned about myself and my situation that I haven't been an encouragement to others. I've even discouraged them. There's no hope. So if you feel that, which I do at times, get your eyes back onto Jesus off of yourself. See, when we understand the richness of the gospel, that means that he didn't die for me because I deserved it. In fact, the opposite is true. And he doesn't keep me because I deserve it. In fact, the opposite is true. Don't get it into your head that you got to do these things to somehow earn your keep. You do these things because you want to know him more. I think I've shared this with you, this letter to Pastor Timothy was written about the church of Ephesus. God willing, fairly soon we'll be studying the book of Revelation. That's what you have asked me to do as a congregation. And so I'm having fun working through it and studying it lots and studying the different churches and then responses and then what does it all mean and trying to piece it together in a way that's applicable. And you get to the church of Ephesus. It's a good church. It's a great church. It's Mary's church. It's John's church. It's Timothy's church. And yet, when Jesus is walking in her midst, he has this accusation against her. He says, "You have lost your first love, devotion." So, why I want to end here is because when we are trying to conform to Jesus, that's what godliness means. When we're saying, okay, I serve the risen Savior, I want my relationship with him to drive and define me. When we have that longing because we've glimpsed the richness of his grace, that longing that overwhelms us, the easiest way for the demonic realm to distract us is to fill us with our own successes. Boy, look at me, I'm so good. Look at the disciplines I do. Or our own failures. Boy, I'm so useless. I've tried to do this 100 times. I can never do it and cause us to lose sight of the person of Jesus that is the one that is to engage this deeper intimacy and conformity to. In fact, as you study the Bible, the best way to conform to the image of Jesus is to gaze at him, to not lose sight of our forgiveness that's found in him or our passion that comes. I love how one scholar puts it, we never move on from the cross only into a more profound understanding of the cross. We never move on from a relationship with Jesus, but only to a more deep and intimate interaction with him that leads to more conformity to him. And so we begin a new year. If we say that resurrection celebration is the chance for us to review this, and I hope you will say with me, Lord, I want to know you more. And then I hope you'll follow that up with an honest evaluation of how you're doing. Are you preaching the gospel to yourself every day? For from the gospel, everything else flows, this intimacy with Jesus. Are you actually in the Word of God so that you're watching your life and doctrine closely? And that's what he says to Timothy, right? Pastor Timothy, verses 15 and 16 of our text. Don't neglect this gift. Don't stop practicing these things. Immerse yourself in them so that people will see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this so that by so doing you'll save yourself and your hearers. Next year, God willing, will be a lot different than this if we mark it from Resurrection Sunday forward. God willing, we're near the end of the restrictions. Praying and pursuing that. God willing, we're seeing change in our culture, some that scares me, some that strengthens me. But I know this, if we will put these five habits of grace into our life in a daily manner, if we will, verses 7 to 8 of our text, be those who discipline ourselves for godliness, who ignore the stuff that's noisy, have nothing to do with the irrelevant, silly myths, train yourself for godliness. If we pursue this and do it together, then even though we're coming out of a pandemic and all of the pain it's caused us individually and corporately, we will have the opportunity to be a stronger church for the glory of our King. See, King Jesus called us not only to know Him, but to make Him known. King Jesus died on the cross and rose again, not only so that we can know Him intimately, but also so that our lives and our lips, when we're in the world but not of the world, will display the beauty of His love, the power of His resurrection, and the beauty of who He is. So my challenge, I suppose, live for Jesus. Don't be like me who thought I was a pretty good swimmer, and I did swim once in a while whenever it was convenient, and jumped in the pool and thought I'd have an outside chance at beating Lori if she gave me a 3/4 of a pool head start, and didn't have a hope the moment she hit the pool. Don't think you can coast and honor Christ. Don't think you can just follow Him when it's convenient and not have the courage of counting the cost. And part of that cost is a discipline for godliness. Will you join me in becoming a better preacher, a better pursuer of His word, more effective in prayer, more firm in your commitment to partnering in the gospel, and fixated with the person of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, Your word is challenging, especially to those of us who have lived so comfortably in North America or have been distracted by different things. So God, I pray that You would forgive us, that You'd make our elders those who are progressing so that this congregation can watch their progress and follow them. You'd make Your people here a people who are so fully devoted to You that they long to know You, that we live in light of Your resurrection so that we can say, because You live, I won't be afraid. I will follow fully. I will live my life longing to know You more. Oh God, would You give us the calm assurance that we can face uncertain days because we know You intimately? Would You give us a full devotion to You, to the praise of Your glorious grace? Would You cause us, through the power of Your Spirit, to work out our salvation in fear and trembling and know that You get the glory because it's You that's at work in us to will and to act according to Your good pleasure? In Jesus' name and for His sake.